Welcome everybody. Beautiful, beautiful day, and welcome to Nap Hill Methodist Church. Really, the most important thing is that Stephen Robinson has returned to our church, and he used to be a member here a very long time ago, and he has brought with him his wife and his daughter and her husband. So very, very, very warm welcome to them today. And I'm sure we will make ourselves known as the service goes on. So just connected to that, John Minard has just asked me to say that just over here, there are some cuttings of church magazines in the 60s, which mention Stephen and Julia, his wife, in those notices. So if anyone really likes to make those links with the past, they're there. And thank you, John, for doing that. And all that remains is for me to say welcome, Stephen, and come and lead our worship. We're looking forward to it. Thank you.
Thank you for the welcome. It's good to be back here and to see that the floor still slopes as it did before. One of the difficulties about coming back to a church after quite a lot of years, we didn't really know what the style of worship was. What is it like now? And I asked earlier on, in the months before coming here, about the question about would there be children? Well, no, there can be children at all. There are some children, and I'd hoped there might be, and Julia hoped there wouldn't be. Because Julia's going to come and help me with some actions for the first of the hymns. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So Julia's going to come and stand beside me. We're all going to do it. And it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Okay? It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. That's fairly straightforward. Is that okay?
He always does this to me, you know.
The first verse is actually only going to be very easy for Tamsin, because it says, not my mother nor my father. But if you have a mother or a father here, then point to them, okay? My mother or my father, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And then brother or sister, not my brother nor my sister, so we can do this. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Is that clear enough so far? Yes, okay. But we'll stand to do it. Let us pray. Gracious Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this day, for the brightness of the spring morning, for the invitation to come and to join in worship with friends old and friends new, with a common purpose to give you thanks, to come to hear your word, to wait upon your message, to meditate on it, and to make our response, our decisions, on what you have revealed to us. And we come carrying many things, the experiences of this morning, of the last week since we were last at worship. And we thank you for the good times, but also we recognize that life has not always been straightforward, and we have been in trouble, and we need to see you, our refuge and our strength. And when we have been apprehensive about the present, about what may come to us, help us not to be afraid, though the earth be moved, though the mountains tremble, though the waters rage and swell, nevertheless we may trust in you. For that proclamation, for that faith, we thank you, and ask that you will reinforce our faith and carry forward into action what it is that you have shown of yourself. So, God our Father, hear all these prayers, for we bring them in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So I think the children are now to leave, and I understand the children come forward. Is that right? And also with you. I was going to say that we'd been left with a helicopter, but he's taken it. Linda is going to read our Old Testament lesson from Isaiah. But just before that, to see that if we listen to these words, which will be familiar to us, put them in the context, if you will, of the Pope speaking to Syrian refugees, which he did this last week, and invited some of them to go back to the Vatican and hear these ancient words with his take on them.
The reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 4. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Thanks be to God.
got a little word of introduction to the hymn that we're just about to sing. And it's, to begin with, about the man who wrote the words, Bert Richards. It's my joy to meet Bert when we lived in East Anglia. Really quite a fascinating chap. And he wrote the words for God's Spirit is in my heart. But then also to say that I had the joy and the privilege to meet the daughter of the composer of the tune, Betty Pulkingham. And I met her daughter, who was a musical missionary just to the north of Mombasa. And I met her and thought, gosh, she's an extraordinary person. And she'd been brought over to work with secondary school children in Kenya, and as far as I'm aware, the only musical missionary I ever met. God's Spirit is in my heart. We sing 404. Hear our New Testament reading from the Sermon on the Mount, but just a word about the last verse of that hymn that we've just sung. When we left here, Julia and I went to Manchester, and there the principal of the Theological College in Manchester, Dick Jones, was a fund of interesting stories, and one of them was that he went to an enormous meeting And there were all sorts of leaders there, and he was one of the leaders, up on the platform. This was in Kenya, and there were just hundreds of people there. And the service was quite long, it was a great time, and then two-thirds of the way through the service, he whispered to the person beside him, "Who's preaching today?" Whereupon the man said, "You are." "Don't worry what you have to say." But now we hear from Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount.
The New Testament reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. "You have heard that it was said, 'Eye for eye and tooth for tooth.' But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Thanks be to God.
It is the custom of Julia and I in the morning to listen for Thought for the Day on Radio 4. It's about the time we want to get out of bed. Thought for the Day at 7:45 is strange sort of little. It's about a 2-minute affair, and all manner of different people will speak at that. From time to time, we are blessed when John Bell does the Thought for the Day. John Bell from the Iona community, who's got a Scottish accent, which is wonderful to listen to. However, he always has something relevant, punchy and interesting. And he wrote the words for the hymn that we are now going to sing to a Scottish tune, "Will You Come and Follow Me If I But Call Your Name?"
Thank you.
will you use the faith you've found? It's a text, and it comes from that hymn that we've just now sung. We are in, well, I'm never quite sure whether this is a town or a village. How would you describe Knapp Hill? It's a village. And it's smallish. And if you speak to people, I don't know, way out, go to London or whatever, and say it's Knapp Hill, you probably have to end up saying near to Woking, you know. So there is a feeling that here we're a little bit out of the way, and that whatever we do here, interesting though it is, and we're called to be here, we wonder if it has a wider significance. Part of what we're going to be trying to understand this morning is how the wider significance of Knapp Hill might be found. And we're going to be doing part of it through photographs. Only a couple of photographs. I know that photographs are a little bit difficult to see in this sort of setup, but nevertheless, we will in a moment or two do that. We're going to trace part of our story, and part of the story is on the 7th of September, 1968. I always got to be very careful to get that date right, because I was here, but so was, well, she wasn't my wife then, she was getting married, and we got married in this church. And I mentioned that the floor still slopes. Subsequent to that, I've had the joy of presiding at marriages for a fair number, and I know that sometimes the bride, in the custom of things, has to move, is a bit reluctant, but the slope is great, because you, once you start, down you come. I was already here, although the pews have been different. Some pews have been taken out of the front, haven't they? We've got a photograph, I hope, of that day from outside of the church. There we go. And we actually have been having a little break with Julia's bridesmaid, Jenny, who looks just as she looked then. And you may remember that David Holland was the minister here on that time. It so happened that on the 7th of September 2008... 40 years after this one, I was taking the service at Capel's Methodist Church in Guernsey, which interestingly enough used to have a sloping floor. And it was the work of about 3 years to change the floor and to make it level and to take out the pews. If ever you embark on this here, have a strong cup of tea first, because it will be a big job. Nevertheless, in Capel's, it turned out to have been good. However, the real point about telling the story now is to say that what happened 40 years before this wedding, curiously, was repeated when in the congregation was David Holland. So David Holland was visiting his family in Guernsey, and he just happened to be in the morning service. Well, when I say just happened, with God things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. If that was not extraordinary, the next thing was even more extraordinary. Julia didn't know I was going to do this. It's my role in life to do it. So don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to move now. But on that day, we asked Julie to come forward, and David Holland came forward, and I said, would you say a word about the fact that 40 years ago you married us? And he said, yes, I will. And I don't know how many preachers are here, but he said, and I'll tell you what I said in the sermon. Gosh, 40 years. And I then later on realized that what he was saying was actually very profound, but probably he had said it to one or two couples in the meantime. And it was this: I won't ask, do you love her? This was addressed to me. I won't ask, do you love her? But will you love her? And as I contemplated on that thought, he was saying, the day is grace, and the day really was wonderful, and the sun shone. But he was also saying, this is in preparation for later, for, well, in 08 it was 40 years, and we're still married. One of the things that happens in those ceremonies is that we do something now which has a long effect, an important and a significant ministry that the church makes to that. There's also some notes there of the copies of church notices for that time. Tamsin will not remember that she came here on more than one occasion to help run them off. I think it was a Ronio machine, and Tamsin was about two, and we would be in the back on a Saturday to do the things and then present them. So the first of the things that we remember is the effect of those ceremonies, those sacraments. And the second sacrament we're going to remember is the sacrament of baptism. We've got another photograph. And the photograph is of Liam, our son, who was baptized here by Stanley J.J. Field. I never quite understood why it is that some ministers are always referred to with middle initials as well. But nevertheless, that was the case, Stanley J.J. Field. And he baptized Liam here. That was only part of the story, because it came to the point where Liam, our son, was going to be marrying Una. And the priest who was going to marry them said, "And have you been baptized, Liam?" And Liam said, "Oh, yes." "And do you have the baptism certificate?" And he turned to Mum and said, "Have you got an address?" And we couldn't find the baptism certificate, which was necessary for the church to say, "Yes, you can be married here." So we contacted the church and said, "I'm sorry, we've lost the baptism certificate. Can you provide a duplicate?" Yes. When was he baptized? "Well, he was very, very young. Look it up in the register." And I don't know if anyone was a steward when this was done. It was 10 years ago that we were asking this. Anyway, the register had been lost here. There was, I think, a break-in. And the... Is that right? So they then said, "When was it?" We found a photograph, this photograph, and we sort of guessed his age, and we looked up the calendar, and also we knew that it was a Sunday, so we sort of chose a date, and Stanley baptized. And subsequently, I've had other people ask if they can have a copy of the baptism certificate many years later for a wedding. And it's an important document, and it's something that has lasting significance. And when we do that, when we come to the font, and when we gather as God's family here, we are doing something profound and significant. We are celebrating the sacrament. So that was the second thing, and we'll leave it up to the projector to know how long to leave that there. There are no more pictures, sadly. Liam, you might register the name. We just happened to choose the name Liam. It seemed like a good name, and notes on excuse me, on who I am and where I come will say that we're presently living in Northern Ireland, and Liam works in retail, and whenever he wears a badge that says Liam Robinson, people walk up to him, "Oh good, that's a Liam, it's a Liam here," until he opens his mouth and he says, "Oh, you're English." When I came here, and actually I had a sneak preview yesterday and had a little look, and I looked into the pulpit and saw, well, gosh, there's all sorts of things in that pulpit, but it never includes a preacher. I don't know if anyone else here has ever preached or been into the pulpit of Ripley Methodist Church. As a young local preacher, still in training, I went into Ripley Methodist Church and into the pulpit, and they had an enormous pulpit Bible, which I lifted up and put to one side, knowing that it's often difficult in a pulpit Bible to find out where it is you want to be. Whereupon I saw a brass plaque about that deep and about that long, and it was bright shining. So I read it, not knowing beforehand that it was there. And this is what it said. "Sir, we would like to see Jesus. A message printed and left for anyone who entered the pulpit and found it. Sir, we would like to see Jesus." That message was saying, "I don't know what you've come to do here, Mr. Preacher, Mrs. Preacher. I don't know what you've prepared. I don't know what you're going to present us with, but we want to see Jesus." And it's a salutary and a significant and a simple message to anyone who speaks. We want to see Jesus. And we want to see how Jesus speaks to us in that Sermon on the Mount. Gosh, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies. What does that mean for us? What is that old? And it's a quotation, incidentally. It comes from John chapter 12 and verse 20. So we want to see Jesus. It was a message that I took from having been a local preacher on trial and then in training and then a fully accredited local preacher, and then subsequently went to train for the ministry. I took that message in my heart to little Lancashire chapels where ministerial students went out to preach in the middle of nowhere. I took it to the area in the Pwani district of Kenya on the coast, to tiny chapels. Well, they weren't really chapels, actually. We would meet, generally speaking, if it wasn't under a tree, we'd meet in the school, and people would sit at desks in those places. Sir, we want to see Jesus. It may be a surprise to those of you who have listened to a lot of preachers to know that local preachers have training. One of the notable bits of training that I did in this circuit included a man who spoke to us about Leonard Hodgson. Leonard Hodgson, an Anglican theologian, wrote this: "What must the truth be and have been if it appeared like that to men who thought and wrote as they did?" So the quote, which is very carefully done, Julie's worried about my throat, so she's bringing me not a sandwich, but probably a little. Thank you, Julie. Just. So Leonard Hodgson is saying there is a truth that's eternal, but what does it sound like now? We know that the people who wrote it like that, but what is its present meaning? What is the eternal truth, and how do we tell it now in the present? Because we need to understand how the Bible comes across in the present. Whenever it came to going from the local preacher's meeting, which I think took place in Woking, to being a ministerial student, we stood just here and we received gifts from the circuit and from this church to send us on our way. Tamsin got, we think, a cuddly toy, which is long gone, isn't it? Our son Liam was given a football, a plastic football, nicely wrapped up. And I think that's gone to the big goal in the sky now. Julie and I were given a cut glass bowl, which we still treasure and still use for trifles generally. And when we left here, we knew that we went having been sent by this congregation and by this circuit. And we went with great enthusiasm, and we went with, well, I suppose, a sense of trust. And then we got a letter from the education authority to say, you know that you thought you'd get a grant for going to college? Yes. No. And we were expecting to go there with a student grant. In those days, a student grant was really quite significant, and I was, age 30, a mature student, and so it would have been quite significant. But there was a problem with my previous education working in business, and they said, sorry, no grant. And at this point, and I really don't understand quite how it was done, this church and this circuit made very significant contributions. We got checks, and they went through the Hartley Victoria College and enabled us to continue. So in a very real sense, we were educated by this church. Why hast thou cast our lot in the same age and place? Is one verse from hymns and psalms, sorry, from Singing the Faith. Part of the reason that we can understand that why we have been cast in the same age and place is the opportunities we have been given to work with one another in pursuing God's way forward. We do not know what lies ahead. Later, Stanley J.J. Field, whose picture we saw up there, served in East Anglia district when we were living and working in Acle, and it was a joy to meet him again many years later. In the Channel Island district, which is where I last served, came to a point where we were going to appoint a new district chairman, and there was a whole rigmarole of people who were being asked to come and to be interviewed for that post, and amongst them was David Hinchliffe. And you will recognise the name David Hinchliffe, who was, I think, superintendent. Was it of this circuit? Well, David sends his greetings, and he's doing great work in the Channel Islands, trying to understand how to pronounce all those names that are written in Guernsey French. And it's quite an isolated place, but David sends his greetings. Telling the eternal truth in the present time. Love your enemy. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. One of the extraordinary things that we had when we moved to Mombasa was to be a minority of, I think, about 5% of people who lived in that city who were Christian. Because about 90% of people who live there are Muslims. And it's been a centre of Muslim education and Muslim worship ever since the Arabs first started to sail down on the trade winds from Arabia. And yet, we were there for 6 years, in and around Mombasa, up and down the coast, working very happily with other people who were not Christian, but who were proud to be Muslims. And the reason for mentioning that now is that there is a great temptation, given the dreadful business about terrorism that's taken place in Europe recently in the name of Islam, although incorrectly so, there's a strong possibility that people say, not the Muslims. And yet we recognize from our own experience how it is possible to love those who are not like us and to go forward in God's way. And I mention that in particular because in Northern Ireland we can see how Christians have had problems one with the other. And I got details on the website of Carnes Hill Methodist Church, which is really a fairly new Methodist church. It's built of brick in the same way as this church is built of brick, but it's been subject to an arson attack this last week. details of that attack are not clear, but there's a strong possibility that it was what's termed in Northern Ireland a sectarian attack. How do we respond to that? We respond to that by going back to, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbour, hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies. It's very common in Methodist Church in Ireland to see the following quotation. Friend of all, enemy of none. Very brief, very short. Friend of all, enemy of none. Quotation from John Wesley. And this is often in a plaque, and it's displayed inside the church and outside the church, saying we must not have any as our enemies. Telling the eternal truth in the present. Let us pray. God of the past, we thank you for your revelation through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the heritage of this place, 150 years of witness and worship. God of the present, hear our praise. Receive the words we sing and speak in the faith that we express today. And God of the future, we commit to trusting for what lies ahead, for we know who holds the future. Hear us in Christ's name. Amen. We sing now a hymn of the church, number 681, Community of Christ.
Oh,
God now with our collection. Gracious God, our Father, we come in response to your love, your revelation to us, bringing our worship and these our gifts in Christ's name. Amen.
Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you now in adoration and in thanksgiving to make our prayers of intercession. We pray for the world. We pray for those countries where there's violence and suffering. And we particularly lift up to you those caught in the fighting in Syria, in Turkey, Iraq, Libya, and for all the migrants and refugees caught in Greece and in Italy and the rest of Europe. We think too of Christians persecuted in Pakistan, and we think of those families with young men and women who are missing, presumed to have gone to join those who fight in these countries. We think too of those caught in poverty, those in so many parts of the world without the very basics of food and water and shelter, and for those with no schooling and therefore poor futures. We pray for the world leaders, that they may have justice in their hearts and work genuinely on behalf of their people. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. We pray for the Christian church worldwide in all its diversity. Especially we pray for those who have to meet together secretly. We think of Christians persecuted for their faith in Pakistan and other countries. Let them know and feel your presence in a real way. The presence that strengthens and upholds them. We pray for church leaders of all faiths, and particularly we ask for your blessing on the efforts of Pope Francis this week, meeting with Greek authorities and with refugees in Lesbos. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for our own country, and we pray for artists and scientists, engineers, who have the gift to show us the way forward. We pray for all of those who are in caring professions, in the fire and ambulance service, in the lifeboat services. And we pray too for those who are caught up in the real difficulties that exist in the steel industry, with genuinely uncertainty about their jobs and their futures. We pray too for those who serve in our armed forces, both here and abroad, and particularly for those families who wait at home for the safe return of loved ones. And we pray for our politicians who have to make some very difficult decisions in local or national politics. We pray that they will work genuinely on behalf of those they represent. And we pray that the forthcoming referendum on Europe goes smoothly, with lots of information available to enable us to make decisions. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those in need, the elderly, the housebound. We think of those in hospitals or hospices, and those recovering from illness or surgery at home. We pray for those who are feeling the pain of loss, whether recent or perhaps due to an anniversary. Help us to support those who mourn with our prayers and with words of comfort and practical help. We think particularly of Susie and Barbara's other relatives at this time. In a moment of silence, we bring those known only to ourselves to you. Let them feel your presence as we name them in our hearts and commit them to your loving care. Lord, in your mercy. And finally, Father, we pray for ourselves. We pray for this church and the local community. We pray for Dave and for his family. We pray for our leadership team and all others who have tasks in this church. And for all of us, members and adherents, we simply ask that you continue to make a way for yourself into all of our hearts and our minds and our wills. Lord, in your mercy, we make all of these prayers in simple faith and in the name of Jesus, knowing that what we ask for in his name, for the building up of his people here in this place, will be given unto us. Amen.
When planning this service from the other side of the Irish Sea, I didn't know the layout of this church and was used to people coming in that way. So do people go out that way or do they go out this way? Out that way. So what I was going to do is not going to be possible, but nevertheless, a quick word with the... It's fairly short, this, isn't it? Yes. You started off slow. And then get going. We shall go out with joy. Say to one another the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.